Well, it's been a month since we were last in Ephesians. We had a baptism, a glorious baptism. We had a visit from Johnny Gooch. And then last week we were celebrating harvest. But if you were here last month, you'll know that I took a couple of Sundays really to think about this subject. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we considered various questions. Firstly, who has the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And then how? How can we be filled with the Spirit? And then in our second week looking at this topic, we thought about, well, what is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit? Now, I'm not going to recap the answers that we worked through from God's Word, but please, if you missed any of those messages, I felt really helped as I prepared for those messages. I'll return to them, I think, at different times. Do go back and listen to them. However, I felt at the time, and I felt it in the weeks since, that it would be helpful to us, that it would be challenging to us as a church, and above all, that it would be right for us to spend a little bit more time in verse 21 and to think about Spirit-filled submission. So that is what we're going to do today, and God willing, in a few weeks' time when I'm back from holiday, we'll also look at submission between husbands and wives, and then gloriously Christ and the church. But I'll start today just by making a few introductory comments. Firstly, I think I said this last time before reading the passage that Colin read today, the NIV Bible that we use here at Grace, I think rather unhelpfully inserts a break and it moves verse 21 to start a new paragraph, when actually verse 21 is the end of the sentence that Paul started in verse 18. And sadly, what I found in preparing is that some commentators, I think, waste time debating, well, is verse 21 more applicable for what's come before or for what's about to come? Well, I'm quite persuaded that it's just a great transitional verse. It's a wonderful linking verse. You see, to be a Christian who willingly submits to others is most definitely evidence of them being filled with the Spirit. But Spirit-filled submission, verse 21, it is clearly key to our relationships in church, at home, in our places of work, which Paul goes on to instruct us about. So verse 21 is in the middle of verse 20 and 22 for a reason. Secondly, I know the instructions in this second half of Ephesians about how to live worthy lives as Christians have been coming thick and fast, and you'll be used to this, but I just think every now and again we need to pause and remember this is a command from God. It is not optional. You see, we're not to go through chapters 4, 5, and 6 a bit like the way we might go to a pick-a-mix just before the cinema. We'll take some of those, and I quite like those ones, but those sweets, they're a bit hard. I don't really like those ones. No, these are commands from God. They're not optional. It's not a pick-a-mix. And then thirdly, well, what is it to submit? Well, in the 40 or so times that it is used in the New Testament, it means to arrange yourself under someone else's authority, to yield yourself to someone else's authority, that the way a soldier will accept commands from a commanding officer. Paul actually uses a military term here, or better, actually, the way a soldier accepts the authority of a commanding officer. Now, I want to be clear, this is not a command that Christians should just be doormats. We go around doing what anyone else tells us to do. That is not the point. Jesus was not a doormat who was ever walked over. Jesus was and is in supreme authority, yet he not only submitted to his Father, but demonstrated to us perfectly this attitude of submission that the Apostle Paul is telling us to do, to submit to one another. Jesus' submission to his Father drove his love towards us and his actions. And I think it reminds us, this command, that we are part of a team. To use Paul's language, we are part of one body, equal parts within that body. When we become a Christian, we are no longer an individual. We don't have our own personal agenda. Lastly, I think this verse takes us right back to where we actually started the year. You see, we will only submit to one another if we are completely humble. I read in part of my preparation, I've been quite drawn to a 1978 series that John MacArthur taught on Ephesians. And on that occasion, as he comes back to this, well, he literally just goes back to teach his church all again about humility. That's why I asked Colin to read chapter 4, particularly verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. You see, I think you could summarize that attitude as submit to one another. Spirit-filled submission is key for God's people, for us, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. So introduction aside, I'm sorry I didn't have bullets for those points. You can go back and listen to them though. But here's my first main point today. Spirit-filled submission is to have a Christ-like mindset. We have this wonderful opportunity, and it's only because of my failings that sometimes we don't do as much of this as what we should do, but I pray today that we're just drawn to consider and to learn from our Savior, the Lord Jesus. If you've got your Bibles open, turn on a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 2. These are quite well-known verses, but they are always, always good for us to read. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 1. As we consider the Lord Jesus. Here is the Apostle Paul again addressing a group of Christians at a church in Philippi. This is what he says from verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. So he wants this church to be like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Let's just pause there. What a challenge. See, I'm sure it's not just me that we walk around each day and we do see the interests of others. Sometimes we may even want to be empathetic to those interests. But so often, our interests still come first. Yet Paul directly tells us here to think of another person's interests as more important than our own. And his example, let's read on, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So he wants the church to think the same, and how he wants them to think is to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see, when we have power, we often leverage it for ourselves. When we have money, when we have authority, all too easily, in our own battle with our sinful flesh, we use them to serve ourselves. And that's what we see happening in the world around us. That is how the world wants to condition us. So you've earned it, spend it on yourself. You've got it, use it to benefit yourself? And what about when we think we're right about something? Well, you have to watch out. That's a kind of power, isn't it? But I'm definitely right on here, so we just push our view forward. But Jesus, God's Son, who was equal with God the Father, voluntarily submitted himself to the Father. We read, he made himself nothing. The ESV puts it this way, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus took the low road, and God gave him the high place. Jesus became a servant, and God gave him the name that is above every name. You see, here is a key principle of the gospel, of the Christian life. God exalts those who humble themselves. The way up is actually the way down. Completely counterintuitive to the world. Mark chapter 10 tells us of the occasion where James and John come to Jesus with a question. And they're looking ahead to God's kingdom. And they basically, they realize that Jesus is going to be prime minister. And so they basically come to Jesus and say, Jesus, can one of us be deputy prime minister and the other one chancellor of the exchequer? Now, some of us, we know the teaching behind that, but ultimately from a world's perspective, we understand that, don't we? I mean, they were two of the first to start following Jesus. They actually stuck with Jesus when others left. They bought shares when the price seemed really low and no one else wanted them, and they want to cash them in when they can see they're going to be at their peak. They want the box seats. What does Jesus say? He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Oh, what a revolutionary view of power that God demonstrates to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That someone would use their power to serve others. And you see, that is the gospel way. Spirit-filled submission is to have a Christ-like mindset and to have it towards all others. Paul says, submit to one another. There are no exclusions. We are to submit to those younger than ourselves in age or in spiritual maturity. We are to submit to those older than us. We are to submit to those brothers and sisters that frustrate us, to those brothers and sisters that may have hurt us. To brothers and sisters who may have a habit of ignoring us. And you see, I think it's so challenging this, because if you consider the instruction that comes afterwards, you see, Paul goes on to talk about this submission also in the workplace in chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. I think it's quite clear that the Christian should have this attitude of submission to both the believer, clearly in the church, this is a letter to the church, but also outside of church to the unbeliever. It's one of the ways that men will see our good deeds, motivated by this attitude of submission, that they will praise our Father in heaven. How can we be sure of this? Are you sure, Malcolm? Is this definitely believers and unbelievers? Well, we go back to the Lord Jesus And some of you will know where I want to go. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I'll read from verse 2. Do turn there if you're able to. It seems so appropriate. We've got communion coming up to read these verses. John chapter 13 from verse 2 is the Last Supper. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Look at what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing. This is the Son of God. Wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You know, I'm not a big fan of washing feet. I wouldn't really like to wash any of your feet, forgive me. But you know, back then, with animals walking the streets, with open-toed sandals, this was a dirty, humiliating, the job of a servant, and really the lowest servant in the house would be doing this task. And yet Jesus washed all of his disciples' feet. That included Peter with his boastful mouth. That included James and John, who wanted to be number 2 and 3 selfishly in God's kingdom. And of course, it also included the unbeliever, Judas, who Jesus knew was going to betray him. He still washed Judas's feet. None of them were missed out. And all of these men at various times had frustrated Jesus. Sometimes they had angered Jesus. Think about when they're ushering the little children away from Jesus and Jesus has to rebuke them. Let the children come. You got to be like these kids. And yet, in submission, driven by his love, Jesus washes their feet, the very same feet that over the next few hours would one by one walk away from Jesus. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. See, Spirit-filled submission is to have a Christ-like mindset towards all others, no exceptions. And let me say, as a church, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Some of us actually know, I think maybe of an individual or two, that we are not submitting to. And it needs to change. We need to change. Spirit-filled submission is towards all. And we might say, well, how do I need to change? And really my second point is a reminder that Spirit-filled submission, well, it's dependent on the Holy Spirit. You see, there are likely those that we find it relatively easy to submit to. There will be some ideas that others have that we can more easily go along with. But if you've been a Christian long enough, you will know that you're in church life, and there may even be a brother or sister here today that suddenly their interests are different to your interests. And Satan loves this. When we don't submit to one another, we stop declaring the wisdom and the wonder of God's plan in building a church. You see, we are to be a people, and we've been thinking about this in Ephesians, that stands out to the world. A world that doesn't know of this submission towards one another that the gospel radically teaches us. And not only the world, but don't forget, we are to be a people, a church that displays God's manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Chapter 3, verse 10. When we don't submit to one another, we are not living worthy lives that we are called to live. We're not. Our calling is to be holy. It is to be set apart. It is to be active in working with God and the work that he has done in us. That work of sanctification that is ongoing, we want to be a willing partner with God as he changes us to make us more like Jesus. So I've got a couple of questions here for us, for those who are Christians. Hands up if you are thankful for at least one aspect of Grace Fellowship. Hands up. Thank you. I know that's under pressure, aren't you? The pastor's asking that. Oh, I better put my hand up. But I'm thankful. I hope you're thankful for Grace Fellowship. Hands up if you are content with all aspects of life at Grace Fellowship. And please don't put any hands up, or I won't come back from holiday. I say that, but we've really got to take this on board, haven't we? Are we going to be those, because that it happens in churches, where there's real contentment? Oh, things seem to be going great. I was quite full this week, and we weren't expecting to be full. Never, never be content. Want more holiness. Want more of the Spirit in your heart. Drive each other forward. Demand more from me as I try and stumble around and learn to be a pastor. We must be those that desire to be more like Jesus. Yes, let us be thankful. It is good to be thankful for what God has done here at Grace Fellowship in the past. It is good to be thankful for what God is doing now. I'm blown away that God is in this place and that I think he is using this small little church in Ashford. But don't be content. Don't be content. We are to recognize there are shortcomings. And when I talk about shortcomings, not just with the pastor, not just with the elders, not just with others, we're quite good at highlighting the shortcomings of others. But you know, if you want to impact this church for God's glory more, the most important question we ask is, God, what do you need to do in my heart? How do I need to change so that your glory would be exalted even more at Grace Fellowship? Show me my blind spots. Place those around me that want to tell me where I can walk more closely with the Lord Jesus. One of the biggest myths in the world within relationships is the belief that the best way of changing others is by paying them back, making them feel the pain that we have. If I pay you back, then you'll think twice before you hurt me again. Or when we're hurt, well, that's my excuse to just ignore that individual now. If I make it clear I'm hurt, well, eventually they will come to me cap in hand and acknowledge they were wrong. They'll apologize. They'll come to me and be reconciled. They will change and they will be better for it. And actually, I've played my part in helping that happen. Wrong. Here's a gospel secret for us all. Grace. Grace is the most powerful change agent on this planet. That is how God changed me. It wasn't through the threats of God's law. And knowing that I had lived a life away from God. Deep down, when I heard that, I knew guilt and I knew unhappiness about that fact. But it was understanding that in God's grace, he sent his son to save me. It was in understanding that God took the initiative when I wasn't interested at all. That Jesus willingly washed not only my feet, but he washed me entirely clean. despite all I had done to ignore him and to live in my sin. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Chapter 2, verse 8. How do we exchange unwholesome talk for edifying talk? Chapter 4, verse 29. How do we stop ourselves as Christians from assuming the worst of a brother or a sister? Thinking the worst of a brother or a sister, because the devil loves to feed those thoughts. How do we stop that? How on earth do we get rid of all the bitterness that resides in our hearts and forgive? Chapter 4, verse 31. How do we ensure our conversations at home aren't full of critique of what isn't happening at church or brothers and sisters? How can we battle our pride from taking control just as drunkenness will? Well, chapter 5, 18, be filled with the Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that dwells in every believer. He is the means to give us the grace to be able to submit to one another. It is the only way. In and of ourselves, we will fail time and time again. We may submit to some, but not to all. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God's grace. If you've got your Bibles open, back to Ephesians chapter 5, I'd just like you to cast your eyes over verses 19 and 20. Chapter 5 of Ephesians 19 and 20. I don't say this lightly. It's quite sad for me to say this, but I think some of the evidence that we looked at last time with being filled with the Spirit, well, it could be easily faked. Someone can come to church and we can come and speak to one another. We can sing God's praises together. Of course, God knows if it is coming from our hearts or not, but we might be able to fool others. You might be able to fool me as you sing away. I might be able to fool you. And we can all be thankful, but to submit to one another, well, here is evidence of being filled with the Spirit that I think is much harder to act our way through. And the worrying thing is, I think some of us think we can. But let me warn you all, you can't. I can't. Others see when we aren't truly submitting to one another. When we aren't putting someone else's interest before our own, they do. I hear about it sometimes. And it does not bring glory to God. How do we address this? Well, we need to be filled. We need to go back to meditating on God's word and letting it dwell in our hearts. Read about Jesus. Look at his life again and again and again and ask God to change you. Is it right what Paul's saying here and how I've interpreted that Spirit-filled submission is to have a Christ-like mindset towards all others? Well, go away and investigate. But do so with an open heart. Open heart and mind before God, asking the Holy Spirit to help you. Don't go to the Scriptures with a hardened heart, looking for a reason as to why you can ignore a brother or a sister or not submit to someone. Third point. Spirit-filled submission is motivated by our reverence for Christ. If you've got a New King James, actually, it's the fear of God. And I had a little look at this. Both manuscripts kind of ring true. It can be interpreted both ways. There's two different manuscripts for Ephesians. So the fear of God, reverence of Christ. You see, our submission to God, Father, Son, and Spirit, it is not rooted in a fear of God as a cruel tyrant. We don't fear God because we think he might judge us and condemn us for our shortcomings. Our fear of God and our submission to him is rooted in our love for him. You see, he loved us and he gave of himself to redeem us. and incredibly, not just to redeem us, but to adopt us into his family. I know this is still mind-blowing. I know I'm going back to chapter one, but you and I, you know, there's that program, isn't there, on BBC about go and check out your heritage. Well, we should be doing that as Christians. Go and check out my heritage. You won't see it on earth, but you know what? I've been adopted into God's family. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, isn't it? We can now address him as our Father. Wow. And because God is our Father, we revere him. We respect him. He is a good, good Father. Therefore, we submit to him and to his authority just as we submit to our Savior who cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them, before you or I had ever uttered a word of repentance. I was thinking about this. I wonder, do you have a dearly loved friend that you know or a relative? Perhaps someone or a couple that have been a real blessing to you, that have helped you out throughout life, given you good counsel, perhaps made sacrifices for you. And does that individual, does that couple, do they have children? And if they don't, then I need you to work with me. Imagine that they do have children. What would you be prepared to do to help look after those children if that friend or couple died suddenly? What would you do? They've always been there for you. You revere them. You look up to them. They've given you good counsel. And would your attitude be any different in regards to potentially looking after those children if those children were sometimes unkind, often ungrateful, selfish, completely unlike the friend that you love? Wouldn't we still want to do whatever we could to care for them because of our respect and love for our friend? Wouldn't that be our motivation? Whatever the children are like, we're going to be there for you because he or she or they were always there for us. See, God gave his only son, and Jesus willingly died on the cross for us. God continues to give us the very best counsel in life through his word, the Bible. God has been and will always be there for us. Shouldn't he be our motivation? In reverence, fear, driven by our love for him, for how mighty his salvation plan is, to submit to one another, to our brothers and sisters here at church. Shouldn't Jesus be our motivation to share God's love with the lost world? You see, the command here for us to love others like Jesus loves them, to serve others as Jesus loves them, to walk through this life submitted to the will of the Father, just as Jesus did. And our willingness to submit, do you know, it's a window to our own hearts. If we yield to Jesus' command to submit to one another, it shows that we love him, that we revere him, and we love his will more than we love ourselves. Our submission in all the relationships of our life is a direct result of our love for and our reverent fear of Almighty God. When Jesus Christ holds the correct position in our lives, so will everyone else. And here's the wonder of the gospel. If we could, in God's help, submit to one another, do you know there is deep joy? I was thinking about this week, and I was like, well, who is the person in this life that has known the most joy? Who is it? It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Head and shoulders above anyone else. He suffered more than anyone else, way more, bore our sin, but I think he also knew way more joy than anyone else. How? Because from start to finish, he submitted himself to God's will, and he submitted himself in love to everyone else That's why we've got verses like we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus spent his life literally and figuratively washing feet, giving other people his time, his energy, his love, and then dying for sinners. And you see, there is a joy for us if we would but follow Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you will never experience this joy. If ultimately you want to remain the king and the defender of your own tiny, dark, often cold, self-centered, soon to crumble kingdom, you will not know this joy. So I pray that you would even today turn to Jesus and let this radical teaching, this gospel truth, as you come low, allow Jesus to take you high with him as you serve others. Join us. We've got a lot to learn as a church, but we know God is faithful. We know God is patient. Join us in studying the Bible and learning what it is to be more like Jesus week by week. And brothers and sisters, watch out. Watch out. I think we can lose. I think we do lose some of our joy when we ignore this command. When we rule out certain brothers or sisters that, actually, I don't need to submit to him or her because he wears these clothes. Or she said that. Or they just weren't there when I really needed them. Watch out for pride taking root. Maybe it already has. We're commanded here. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, I think a great question we should ask each other more is this. How can I serve you? How can I serve you? Husbands and wives, even after that long, busy day in the office or a hard day with the children, when was the last time you asked your spouse, how can I serve you? What can I do for you today? So often we're so swept up with the hard day that we've had, all what I've been through, and actually how I'm owed a rest. That's not the gospel way. Whatever day you've had, you look to the Lord Jesus, say, Holy Spirit, help me, and we ask our spouse, how can I serve you today? What can I do to help you? Parents, I was thinking about this. When was the last time we asked our children, how can I serve you today? I know lots of us are doing lots for our children. But actually, maybe just to pause and to ask our children, what can I do to help you? How can I serve you today? Children, when was the last time, Josh, you're the only one here, pass this on to Sam and Lucy, when was the last time you asked mum and dad, how can I serve you today? Not to get something in return, not to get money, but because you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I serve you today? Esther was really ill on Wednesday night. And you know, it was a joy. The moment we walked in, Joe came to the door, and it was quite unusual. He'd just shoes off. Oh, as Joe served his mum and dad, and as he served us, it was good to see. Thank you, Joe. At work, whether you manage staff or not, when was the last time you asked a colleague, how can I serve you today? What would help you out? Right after the service, ask a brother or sister here, maybe someone that actually you need to submit to, and maybe that first act of submission is just to say sorry. Or maybe you talk to a brother or a sister that you don't know that well, but we are interested in following the Lord Jesus and we want to know everyone and we want to support, we want to carry each other's burdens. How can I pray for you this week? How can I serve you? Jesus knows who it is we should go and speak to. I wonder, we're going to listen to Jesus? Whilst we may not culturally wash feet, our Savior has given us a compelling example, hasn't he? Michelle was out today and I was going through these notes and it made us think, what lengths of humility will we go to submit to one another? I think a moment just to pray quietly, and then we'll sing, and then we'll come to remember the Lord Jesus. Just a moment or two to pray quietly. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen.